For those of you who are now joining us on streaming, if you hear me coughing, I have a cold. I do not have the coronavirus, but I do have my yearly cold. I usually get it a little sooner. Oftentimes I bring it home from the DR, but this year I managed to wait an extra few weeks. So we are, and we welcome you. If you're joining us streaming, we welcome you to join us this morning. And we do have a pretty good crowd here, but we are social distancing very well. We are continuing our series on James, and we'll be continuing this, even if we have to move to online only, we'll continue this each week. And as I've already mentioned to the people here, we will also be trying to put up some additional resources online and on YouTube for those who don't have Facebook. And so if you are joining us this morning on streaming, I hope that you'll continue to follow us on the website, on YouTube, and on Facebook as we make resources for you if you feel you have to stay home. We are in part five, and we've been looking at James talking about troubled times. And I had another, one of the younger men that I've been mentoring who's pastoring and preaching, he reached out to me and said, so what should I do? Should I continue my regularly scheduled program, or should I move to special, coronavirus special message? And I said, well, what are you preaching on? And he told me, I was like, yeah, I said, I think you can apply it. I told him, I said, well, I'm in the book of James talking about what to do in troubled times, so yeah, we're good to go. I don't have to make any changes because, if anything, God knew, because God does know, God's way smarter than me, and so we find ourselves in the midst of even more troubled times in the midst of a series called Life in Troubled Times. So I was like, well, God's smart, and I'm not that smart. I can't see things coming well enough, but God does. And so James is talking to a nation in turmoil, not quite the same turmoil that we're in right now, but still a nation in turmoil and where there was a lot of dissatisfaction with how things were economically, dissatisfaction with how things were politically. And again, that fits so well with the world we're in and the world as it continues to unfold before us. And so he's talking to a church that, of course, is going to reflect that culture, and he's trying to help the church maintain its distinctiveness as the people of God, not the people of this world. And that's a real trick. And so first he went through and at the very beginning in chapter 1, he dealt with the whole dissatisfaction that was fueling the revolutionary ideas. And he says, when you encounter various trials, and these various different kinds of trials, so some were under political pressure, many were under economic pressure, he said, consider it joy when you encounter trials, that this time of testing or trial was to help you get stronger, and that this don't see this as something that you have to always fight against. And we ask the question, when we hit hard times, do we only look to escape them as opposed to learn from them? And again, it is normal, natural, and I think okay to pray for the end of trials. Jesus prayed for the end of his trial, yet knew that that wasn't God's will, and so also learned from it. And the Bible says that even Jesus learned through his obedience. And so it said, find joy in it. And we said that's the difference from happiness, of finding joy in trial. Instead, he said, and not anger. He said, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And so often we feel very fueled by our anger. And even now, like I said at the beginning of service this morning, I have friends, Christian friends, who when I read their social media posts, they are demonstratively angry at what is going on. They're angry at what they see, either of the underreaction or more likely on the right side of things, on what they see as an overreaction. And they're angry, and the Bible says, well, that anger is not going to be used of God to achieve his righteousness, that we have to be careful. The anger is not a sin, but using it against people is a problem. The anger is not useful. In fact, what he said is instead, here's what pure and undefiled religion is. He said, serve those widows and orphans, those who are less fortunate than you. And we came down to, and last week was the big question, loving our neighbor as ourself. And what does it mean for us to love our neighbor as ourselves? And that's really, if you think about now, what we're dealing with over the last week in our country, and we are dealing with the fact that our world does not do that. The reason you can't walk into the grocery store now and just pick up all the normal things you would, is because people are not thinking of others, they are thinking of themselves. And so I just need to take care of me. And so it doesn't, you know, and now people are like, well, now I can't get what I need because other people have stockpiled. Yes, because we are not good at loving our neighbors ourselves. And so last week we asked the question, what will it look like for me to really live that core tenet of Jesus' teaching, which is to love your neighbor as yourself? And that in troubled times, that's when it becomes so crucial. And that's going to be what's going to be so crucial for us. You know, and that was even why, even just trying to decide whether to hold services or not. We don't want to be reckless and participate in spreading a virus that then would put our neighbor at risk. We also don't want to spread panic and put the neighbor to risk that way. And you say, well, this is really hard. Yes. And our whole life is hard of knowing how to, like Jesus, love our neighbor as ourselves. But this is, so the big question is grace and mercy at the heart of who we are? So that's where we've been so far in the first two chapters of James. And now as we move into part five, we move into James chapter 3. And what James does here, not that he hasn't been applying this, but he's been teaching a little more and applying a little less. And starting in chapter 3, he begins to really apply these lessons in very, very practical ways, and ways that may make us uncomfortable. But again, we've been uncomfortable for parts 1 through 4, so why should part 5 be any different? Let's pray, and then we're going to read our passage for today out of James. Let's pray first. Good morning, Father, Lord. We just thank you so much for your grace, your mercy, your love for us, your great power, that you are greater, as we sang this morning. You are above all powers, above all kings, above all nature. Lord, as we see a world that is shaking and shuddering and scared, we realize that nothing has changed in your world, that nothing is different because you are in control. And Lord, we live in a sinful, fallen world, and your word is clear on that. But we know that we can have confidence in the one who made it, and that even though we may experience hard times and trial times here, that we can bring our lives under your control and have a much different experience in the midst of troubled times. Lord, this morning as we open your word, I pray that you will speak to us, that your word will speak into our hearts, and that we will allow it to change us, to mold us, and to define us because of we understand and recognize you as our King, as our Lord, as our Savior. So Lord, be with our study this morning, and we just be with our country today, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So James chapter 3, and we're going to read all of 3 in the first 10 verses of 4. As I've mentioned before, so often we take James in little pieces, and by taking James in little pieces, we miss the bigger point that is oftentimes central to what James is saying. And James, I think, especially because there's so much good stuff in James, we are even more apt. I know it's been true of me that I've taken James in small pieces and then missed his big point. And so in this case, why we have to go into chapter 4 is because the first 10 verses of 4 are strongly connected to chapter 3. And if we stopped at the end of the chapter, we'd miss that connection. So, let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct the entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth, both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Big passage there, but all one basic thought. So let's unpack it here. A lot of people have been busy quoting 4:8, cleanse your hands, you sinners. So in 3, the first 12 verses, he starts by talking about how powerful the tongue is and how dangerous. And the whole first 12 verses is just, listen, this thing is hard to control. In fact, nobody does a great job of it. You know, and that's his point. He goes, no one does. If anyone completely able to control their tongue, they're perfect. And of course we say, well, nobody's perfect. That's his point. And so he talks about how dangerous the tongue is. Now remember, he's in a culture that is struggling with revolution. People are mad. People are mad about social inequality. People are mad about economic inequality. People are mad about political inequality. And so what is happening? There's rhetoric. There's fiery rhetoric. And he says the tongue is a fire and it sets the whole world on fire. And that's what eventually happened. And Rome shuddered, and the Jews rebelled, and Rome came in and put the rebellion down. But it was slowly the empire started to fall apart because it was this fiery rhetoric. And he says, the tongue, he says, sets the whole world on fire, and it sets on fire the course of your life. And then he makes a statement there in the end of that section, verses 8 through 12, after he's talked about how powerful and how dangerous what we say is, then he makes a point about how does that, what he's already been talking about as far as what is your motivation? Are you motivated by grace and mercy and by love for your neighbor? And he says, now listen, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. The good translation would be made in the image of God. One of the things that gives mankind its value is the fact that God made us in his image. We are the image bearers of God. Which is the idol rule? Number two, right? Second commandment, you shall not make any graven image. You shall not create an image of God. And we go, oh, so you're not supposed to have idols. That was true. And idols were part of it. But part of why God said, do not make an image of God, because God already made an image of himself. The Bible tells us we are the image of God. We are the visual expression of God. He says, so don't make a different one, because you. And that is part of what values mankind. And through the scripture, that's something that's very important, is because we bear his image, you should be respectful of that. People talk about, you know, they don't like somebody desecrating the American flag. Why do you get mad when someone desecrates the American flag? Well, because that's the image of our nation. So if you do something bad to the flag, it's like you're doing something bad to what it is an image of. Well, if you get mad about the American flag, well, then you better be careful of how you treat any person, because they are the flag of God. They're the image of God. So he says, now listen, he says, you bless God and then you trash his image. And then he says, brothers, shouldn't be that way. When we read that phrase by itself, we go, so you know you should be more careful. But his point is stronger than that, because then he explains what he means by, my brothers, it ought not to be this way. Because then in 11 and 12, he makes the point that doing that is actually an impossibility. Do you catch it? Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can that happen? No. Can a fig tree produce olives or a vine produce figs? No. It is not possible. So his point is, you cannot praise God and trash man. That's his point. And that's convicting. Because I read it, well, I just shouldn't. But that ignores the context where he says, you can't do both. And that's why in 1 John, John would build on that idea by saying, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you are lying. Because if your heart is filled with hatred towards your brother, you cannot say, I love God. Because you don't. And so James is making a very strong point of what's in your heart. And so then in 13 through 17, he starts dealing with the source of your tongue. Who is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. And he heads right into the heart. Verse 14, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. Do not be full of ambition and selfishness and then speak lies, meaning, I just love God. He says, you're lying against the truth. Wisdom and humility, or yourself, what is in the middle? Selfish ambition versus the good gifts from above. And what gets us in trouble? I mean, why are people panicking now? Because they're scared of what's going to happen to them. Is that normal and natural? Yes, it is so natural. Why? Because we are all natural people until God turns us into something supernatural, beyond the natural. And that's how you're going to tell the difference, when the natural is not your primary response. You say, that's really hard. Yes, only by the grace of God will you overcome your natural response, because your natural response comes naturally. And only when God in his power is dwelling in you will that natural response be overridden, where your first thought is, no, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself, and not be driven by selfish ambition. But verse 16, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. So why is it that some people who need supplies right now can't get them? Because there is selfishness. New York Times has had an article about guys who drove around whole parts of states buying up every bit of cleaning supplies they could get so they could sell it for a profit, sell it for a big profit. And now a bunch of them, because eBay and Amazon and these stuff have clamped down and said, you can't do that anymore. Now they're sitting on stockpiles of stuff. And they said, one young man, and again, you say, well, that's just free market. It is, but capitalism in its purest form is what? Pure selfishness. Now, I'm not against capitalism, but I'm against capitalism in its purest form, because it is survival of the strongest. Can you take the most advantage of people? And that's why in its purest form, you've got a problem. Because these guys were just being great capitalists. They're like, man, if I can buy up all the wipes so that nobody has any, I can sell them for a pile of money. It doesn't matter whether people need them or not. It only matters if they can afford them. If you can't afford them, well, that's your problem. There are people who will buy them for me. Well, that makes great sense. Except that, well, if people's lives are on the line, we go, and that's why even our culture, our capitalistic culture, say, hey, there's a limit to how much you should do that. And that's why these big companies are going, and there are state laws saying, we call it what? Gouging. Where you take advantage of a situation to try to wring every last dime out of people. And people say, well, no, that's not, what do we say? That's not right. Well, why isn't it right? It's great capitalism. We say, yeah, but now you are taking advantage of people. Oh, you're not supposed to do that? Well, not biblically. And even the lost have a sense of, well, you can't just victimize people. Yeah. Do you see how even our world has a recognition of that? And we look and say, man, if you can't get it and someone else bought it all up and they want to charge you triple prices, you'd be mad too. You would be angry because you're like, you're taking advantage of me. Oh, yes. Free market. So we say, well, we got to be careful. Now, the problem is we say, well, what's the solution? Well, earthly solutions, there are no good ones. Because earthly solutions is where the government steps in and tries to make you care for each other. And that doesn't go well either. And that's why pure socialism doesn't work. And that's why every time socialism has been tried, it has gone horribly wrong. Not because it's a bad system, but because humans can't execute it. Because humans can't stop being selfish. So socialism, what happens? A different set of powerful people get all the resources. It just moves it. The only solution is not capitalism, it's not socialism. The only solution is Jesus. Because only under his rule can we operate properly. Because we, on our own, will always go the wrong way. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to our own way. But the Lord did something different. Instead of looking out for his interest, he looked out for ours at his expense. And only that saves us. And that's going to be the only thing that saves our country. There is no politician who you can vote for who will save us from being humans. Only Jesus. And that's what James is talking about here, and that's why we understand a difference. Because verse 17, wisdom that comes from above, wisdom that comes from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. Unwavering and without hypocrisy. And notice what happens when you are now operating under that wisdom from above. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so the more people you have living under the wisdom from above, the more you'll begin to have peace. And that's why Jesus described us as salt and light, because we can actually bring peace to civilizations by being different. By showing a different way and showing how we got there, not through our own strength, but through Jesus. And we can be sources of peace. And in a world right now that is full of chaos, we need to be sowers of peace. We need to be sowers of peace. And that's why we can't stop there, because he continues to apply that. He's not done talking. So the chapter title, remember, later the translator stuck that chapter number in. But James is still just going. He says, well, why are you fighting? He's just talked about peace. He goes, well, why don't you have peace? What is the source of all this conflict among you? Is it not your pleasures that wage war? Isn't it you seeking your own pleasure, your own peace, your own thing? You lust. Remember, that just means you desire something. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And remember, Jesus defined murder as pretty broadly as if you hate your brother in your heart, that's murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Talking to Kathy, listening to Nate, people who are working at the retail stores, they're getting murdered. Because people what? They want and they cannot have. And so they fight and they attack. Why? Because I can't get what I want. So we're living these verses right now. You ask and do not receive. So, but doesn't God have everything? So if I ask God, won't he give it to me? He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You're asking for yourself. You're asking for you. You're not asking because you're loving your neighbor as yourself. You're not asking because your heart is sharing God's heart. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, it didn't mean tack my name onto the end of any request and I'll just green light you. In my name means consistent with who he is. Well, if you're going to ask something consistent with who he is, you are not going to be praying primarily for you. You're going to be praying for your neighbor. Verse 4, he lays it on the line, you adulteresses, don't you know that being like the world is being the enemy of God? If you're trying to fit in with the world, you'll be an enemy of God. Verse 5, he desires you. He desires you. He has given you his spirit, and he desires you. And then verse 6, how do we get there? He gives a greater grace. What is grace? His favor that you don't deserve. So as you are selfish, he says, well, I can out-selfish you by giving you what you don't deserve, by giving you what you don't deserve, by giving you what you don't deserve. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then James wraps up this section of his talk by saying, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil. The devil wants to inflame your selfishness. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Remember we said double-minded was when you say you trust God, but you're really in it for yourself, and that's what he just said. Why do you not have? It says because you are saying the right things, but your heart is going in the other direction. It's about you. And that's why he'd said back earlier in the passage, such a person should not expect anything from God, being double-minded, unstable. It wasn't, I didn't believe enough. Remember we said that double-minded doesn't mean, well, I just didn't have enough faith. It meant, no, your faith was not directed towards God, it was directed towards yourself. He's coming back to that point here, that if it's all about you, that's double-minded and you're not going to receive. But if you are humble, and he shows what humble looks like. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. He doesn't mean walk around. Ooh. He's talking about the arrogance of life. Ha ha ha, I'm all set. But say, no. Without God, I am nothing. Without God, I am nothing. So notice double-tongued, where you say one thing about God and say something else about people, and double-minded is all the same. Submit to God and resist the devil. And so then he really finishes it. So stop speaking, verses 11 and 12, which we didn't go into, but I want to hit. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Do not speak against one another. Love your neighbor rather than judge them. Well, there's a lot there. And I don't feel like we need to spend a lot of time in application. Other than say, what's in your well? Because times like this is what will reveal it. And that's what the beginning of the James was about. When you encounter various trials, the testing of your faith, this will tell you whether your faith is real. Hard times will tell you whether you're just involved in a lot of happy talk or whether it really is faith, a faith that will save you because it's real, not just words. What's coming out tells you where it's coming from. What motivates you? What do you speak out about? And if you say, Ira, this is really hard, tell me about it. This week, I have experienced a whole new set of temptations. And it has a couple times taken everything in me not to jump in the car and run up to the store to try to grab a few things I don't need. Like I've had to talk myself out of it because the only reason I wanted to go is because everybody else was, and I'm worried. And so I got to get there too. And I'm like, oh, I want to go grab what's left. And I haven't gone, but it's not been easy. Being tested. I mean, God, trusting God is great, but Hannaford's out of stuff. Right? And when that overrides my trust in God, that reveals something about where my heart is. Because I am not being driven to act wisely. I am being driven by my fear. I'm being driven by a selfishness of I want to make sure I get what I need. And when if I'm honest with myself, which is that's part of humbling yourself, I go, yeah, I need to repent. I didn't do it yet. Right. I need to deal with the attitude before I do, because if I let that get hold of me, I'm gone to Hannaford and Walmart. And I'm not going to tell you I haven't thought about it again and again and again and again. Every time I read another news article, every time I see another post on Facebook, I'm like, ah! And that's why one of the things I've tried to do very intentionally is put jokes on Facebook and Twitter and make sure that I am sowing peace, because that is not my natural inclination. But as I center my heart on God, it makes me want to be encouraging. It makes me look at the people who are like sheep without a shepherd, because right now that is what we're at. Everybody's running everywhere. Sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus looked at sheep without a shepherd and he felt compassion for them. And for me to get there requires a lot of work, not to change my heart, but to focus my heart on him so that he can change my heart. Because I am not capable of generating that kind of compassion myself. I just don't got it. Because people drive me nuts. I can only get it by staring at the grace and compassion I have received. To remember how God sees me as a terrible, terrible sinner that he has chosen to bestow grace and mercy on. Then I can reflect that. So what's coming out? When you're on the phone, when you're out for coffee, when you're sitting at home, when you get online, what is your tongue doing? What is your tongue revealing about the well of your heart? And even just beyond the current situation, are you known for trying to make peace, or are you known for trying to provoke argument? Is your reputation among people who don't even know God, is your reputation one of a peacemaker or one of a provocateur? Are you, chapter 3, verse 18, the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace, or are you, chapter 4, verse 1, full of quarrels? Which way are you? Are you humble or ambitious? Chapter 4, verse 10, do you do this? Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. We have to do that every day. Or at least I do. Maybe you're better. You may be better at this than me. every day I have to humble myself. Because selfish ambition is right here. And it's just, it flares in a heartbeat. And if I'm not careful, it comes out my mouth and I set fires. So do I do verses 7 through 9, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse my hands, purify my heart, be miserable and mourn and weep? Do I understand my own sin and God's grace? We have, and I think this is important as we end, light is most bright in the dark. We are right now facing, at least temporarily, a darker time. This is an amazing opportunity for, in a world that needs Jesus, for us to show him in ways we couldn't have done even a week ago. We will, as Jesus said, a city on the hill, you can't hide it. If we are humbling ourselves before God, we will be unmistakable. People won't be able to miss it, because as it gets darker, the light will shine brighter. As the basic niceness that anybody can pull off is drained away by trials, we will stand out as someone who's more than just a nice person. Because we aren't nice people. We are desperate sinners saved by the grace and mercy of the Creator of the planet. And we possess something greater than a natural ability to be nice people. We are controlled by a supernatural power that has looked at this planet and bathed it in grace and mercy. And we are the ambassadors of that. And we have a tremendous opportunity during this time to shine like we've never shone before. But you will not be able to create that light on your own. You are the moon, not the sun. You cannot burn brighter, but you can reflect more. How do you reflect more? Remove all the things in yourself that would block the light. How do you remove those things? How do you cleanse your hands and purify your heart so that the lens isn't smudged? By bathing in the grace and mercy that comes through the shed blood of Jesus for your sins. And as you live there each day and proclaim that, you will be unmistakable, because the world is in bigger trouble than being out of toilet paper. The world is out of God. And we have a store. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for the riches that you pour out on us. And we are not always good at collecting those, because we are so natural so much of the time. We so easily fall into ourselves. We so easily, because of fear, and fear is real, anger is real, these are real things that we experience, and we can't help but feel them. We can't help but be afraid. But you have given us something more to live on. And you have said that your perfect love will cast out our fear. And we will remember that we are more than just this time, and our lives are more than just this moment. And because it's more than just this moment, we can live in this moment in you with victory. And we may encounter trials and consider it joy, knowing that the testing of our faith, although painful and scary and hard, brings forth the reality that we know you. Lord, I pray for all of us, because we're all going to struggle with our own fear and anger. Apart from your grace and mercy, we are all still natural people. And as only as we submit to you and humble ourselves, that you lift us up, that you make us different. May we shine like stars. May we be wonderful reflections of you, not because of how good we are, but for how completely we are working to trust you. And we'll find our peace and joy not in our circumstances or our ability to protect ourselves, but in you. Lord, thank you that in the end, nobody can touch us because we are secure in you. We pray for our nation and our world. We pray for our state. We pray for a lot of scared people. Thank you for your great love for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.